Daniel is such an interesting book because it has a lot of history and also has a lot of prophecy. And so you've got kind of a mixture of things going on here in this book. And as we get through it, we'll trust that God will open our eyes to some things that we have maybe not considered about history, and also open our eyes to some things that are happening around us as far as prophecy is concerned. So begin our study here in this book in Daniel chapter 1. And I ask you to stand with me this morning as we honor God's word. We're just going to read about seven verses as we get started this morning. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, which are with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we consider where we stand with those around us, may we recognize how often we compromise, how often we don't carry the banner that you've given us to carry, how often our weaknesses become apparent because we allow them to continue in our life. Lord, may we find the fortitude to stand for you, no matter the cost, no matter the personal inconvenience, and may we affect others' lives because of it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the basic setting here is that Nebuchadnezzar comes and he besieges Jerusalem and he takes the city. And in the typical manner of their day, they would take a lot of the children away. Now, this serves several purposes. Number one, it would keep the parents in line. If you rebel, we kill your kids. Well, good parents don't want that, so they're not going to rebel. So it kind of suppressed that. It also served to further the brainwashing and the culture of the empire that had taken the children. So they would take them, they would train them up in their culture, they would indoctrinate them in their beliefs, and then eventually their hope was send them back to rule their land with our thinking. And so this was the plan. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he takes them and he says, look, these are the kids we want. We want the good-looking, smart kids. Okay, so if you were a ugly, dumb kid, you're safe. But he wanted the well-favored, smart kids. We want the kids who have status, the kids who are ahead of their class, who are going to be well-respected adults. And so they gather these kids up and they take them off to Babylon. And as they go, the appointment of the king is, I'm going to give them of my food and my drink so that they can experience good stuff. And in that experience, they will enjoy it and they will be healthy, strong individuals. And so we see the scene unfold here, and these had gone, and part of the planning or the indoctrination was, we strip these children of their heritage, and part of that was their name. And so we see here in verse 7 that they were taken away and they were renamed. And Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. Now these names are quite opposite. You've got a Chaldean name and a Hebrew name. The Hebrew name, all four of those were directed toward God. the Chaldean name, all four were directed away from God. And so we've got these kids who have been removed from their land, removed from their heritage, removed from their identity. And they're standing in this place, this strange place, and they're given this great food to eat. And it comes time for them to participate in what's going on, and we pick up the story here in verse 8. The food's been presented, the appointment's been made, and Daniel, in verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Sometimes in our life we excuse our disobedience because of circumstance. We find loopholes that we imagine are there that really aren't, and we begin to jump through them thinking that this is okay because, or this is okay because. But Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. How often in our life do we determine that we're going to be okay with defiling ourselves? After all, what else am I going to do? I'm away from home. I'm away from my heritage. I'm away from my identity. This bunch of strangers, they're telling me what to eat. I guess I have to eat it. But Daniel determined he was not going to let circumstances dictate his devotion to God. He determined that his obedience was not about the things around him. When God calls us to obey him, he calls us to obey him, period. He doesn't say, obey me if it's convenient. Obey me if nobody's going to make fun of you. Obey me if the circumstances are just right. Daniel purposed he was going to follow God no matter where he was. The great weakness in the American church today is that we do not follow God except when we're here. It's rare for the church to take this outside of our walls and begin to act like we're devoted to God in whatever circumstance comes our way. We let circumstance dictate our devotion. But Daniel said, I will purpose, I will set in my heart, I will establish myself not to defile who I am. You see, it's not just about eating the food. It's not just about following what the others around you were doing. Daniel determined he was still going to be Daniel no matter what they called him. He was still going to be a Hebrew no matter where he was. No matter how far away from home, no matter how far away from God or God's temple, he was still going to worship. What about us? Do we think that because our circumstances are tough, because the people around us keep shoving stuff at us, that we're forced to take it? That the circumstances have determined that God's going to be okay with this? He'll look the other way. After all, he knows what's going on. This is hard. Surely he can't expect me to obey him in this. Daniel purposed he wasn't going to do that. He was not going to participate. He was not going to defile himself. Circumstances would not dictate his devotion, his worship, his love for God. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who had appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Now here's a real curious two verses here. God had brought Daniel into this relationship with the eunuch, and he was well favored. The guy had compassion on him. I mean, after all, he wasn't very old. We don't know what age, but he was somewhere probably his teens, early 20s maybe, and he is taken away from everything he knew. He was brought into this new place, and the prince of the eunuchs, or the captain of those, the guy set in charge of him, he had compassion on him. And he sat there and he said, you know what, Daniel, I recognize what you're asking me. I recognize the place that you're in and your devotion to your God. And because of this relationship that God had fostered, there we see in verse 9, it caused him to consider the request. Now, this is important because if there was no relationship and Daniel would have come and said, hey, I don't want to eat that stuff that the king told me I need to eat. I'd rather eat this. If there was no relationship, the guy would have said, go sit down. Eat what you're given. But Daniel had such a character about him, such a testimony in his life, that he actually caused this captain, this adult who was in charge of all this stuff, the guy who was responsible to the king, to consider it. And so it asked the question, does your testimony cause others to consider your request? Even if it means they have to risk something of themselves? Recognize what he was telling Daniel here. Listen, Daniel, I have to account for you to the king. And if I do this, and at the end of this time, you're not as healthy as those other kids, then my head's on the line. Daniel, do you understand what you're asking me? Do you understand what my dilemma is? If this doesn't work, I am in trouble. Does your testimony cause others to consider your request? Here's how it flushes out in our life. We go to somebody who we've known for a little while and we say, hey, have I ever introduced you to the God that I serve? And they look at you and go, I want nothing to do with your God. I see the way you live. Or we say, hey, you should come to my church. We have a great group of people. If that's where you find worship and this is the way it affects you, I don't want anything to do with it. How do we live out our life in front of others? Is that testimony, is that respect there so that they will consider our request? Is your life devoted to God all the time? You see, God wants to fill up your life, not just be an ingredient in it. He wants to fill it up. That's why the Bible says, let us move ourselves out of the way so that God can become more in us. Daniel had the testimony, had a reputation among these men, especially this prince, that he actually weighed the request. I mean, that's saying something. This child affected this adult to the point that he would listen to what he was asking. And so he told Daniel, look, this is a big question. This is a big deal. This is not a lightly considered request. So he turns it back over to this man named Melzar. In verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel said, prove thy servants, and I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, pulse is basically anything that's sown or planted. So vegetables, fruit, anything like that. So feed us fruit and vegetables and give us water to drink and try this for 10 days. So we look here and we see Daniel had purpose in his heart that he was not going to let circumstances dictate his devotion to God. He had came up into this relationship with the prince of the eunuchs with such a testimony that it influenced or allowed him to consider this request. And now he's turned over to this guy, Melzar, and he says, look, prove me. Prove me. Let's take this to the task. Let's see if this will work. 10 days. How many of you would let those around you prove you for 10 days? That's tough, isn't it? How many of you would say, I will devote myself to God 100% and let those around me scrutinize my life for 10 days? How many of you think you could make it 10 days? Don't raise your hand. How about 5? How about 3? How about the end of today? Do we have a life that's so devoted to God that we could be proven? That we could come into this test and allow our devotion to continue on for 10 days? Daniel said, you know what? Put me to the test. Put us to the test. See if what I'm telling you is authentic. God has given us direction. God has given us a plan. And that plan in Daniel's life was a diet. And Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself by violating God's plan. And I tell you what, if you'll let me prove this to you, if you will let me devote myself these 10 days, at the end of this time, if you don't think that I am where I should be, fine, we'll discuss it. We'll consider all that's taken place. Would your devotion to God last for 10 straight days under the scrutiny of others? How about under the scrutiny of those who have something to lose? Political commercial lately. Okay, if you haven't, you don't watch TV or listen to the radio or are never on the internet or don't drive down the street. I mean, they're everywhere, aren't they? All these political commercials are around us and they're always promising something. One side says, he did this and he's horrible. And the other side said, he did the same thing and he's horrible. And they're all a bunch of liars and cheats and thieves and everything else. But we sit there and we watch all this stuff. And we consider these people in our life. And at some point in time, good citizens vote. You ever walk into the poll and you're sitting there thinking, I really don't like either one of them. I don't want to vote for anybody. And so we find ourselves forced to vote for what? The lesser of two evils. Oh, man. Why can't we have somebody to stand behind? And they get up and they make all these great, fancy promises. And the problem is that when they're put to the test, we find out somebody wasn't telling the truth. Somebody wasn't honest. Somebody wasn't able to be proven. And we look at them and we expect it from them, don't we? Don't you almost expect politicians to let you down? Yeah? We've been around the block, haven't we? Why is it the world looks at us the same way? Why can't we hold it together? Look, I know we have bumps and warts in our life. I know we struggle sometimes. But why are our failures so monumental that the world expects us to fail epically? How's your devotion to God? Could it last the scrutiny? Could it withstand? So he says there, test us. Test us for 10 days. See if we don't fare better. Verse 14, so he consented. He let them do this. He considered them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them vegetables. Why do we think that compromise is going to get us further than obedience? At the end of this 10 days, in this proving period, they were better off. They were further along. They were healthier. They looked better. They impressed those who were watching. We fall under the weight of this scrutiny in our life, and we forget to remember that if we can just hold on, we will be better off for obedience than for compromise. If we will just stick it out, if we will just trust God, if we will let Him fill up the empty spots, if we'll let Him take over, if we'll let Him be God. At the end of this time, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children wished to eat the portion of the king's meat. You know what's important here? Not only were they outwardly different than all the other kids, they were inwardly healthier. They had more weight. They looked better. They felt better. They were fatter than everybody else. Now, I'm not advocating getting fat, okay? I'm trying to get rid of some. If you need some, let me know. These guys were outwardly better, inwardly better. They refused to compromise their life. And it made a difference for them as people. Did you know that I serve God? Nobody else? Any time that I begin to serve someone other than God, I am telling God, this person has become more important to me than you. They have taken your place in my life. Now, certainly our service to God trickles down to others. But it is God we serve. And so they determined they would not let these circumstances force them into disobedience. They were proven under all this stuff. And in the end, obedience was far better than compromise. Verse 16, one last thought, we'll be done. It says, thus Melzar, after he saw this, after he witnessed what took place, he took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink and gave them vegetables. A devoted life will always affect others. If you live a life of devotion to God, others will be affected. You think these other guys who were sitting there eating meat and drinking wine were happy that it all got taken away? No. Were they better off because of it? Absolutely. They were going to be healthier. They were going to be better. But it all started because Daniel purposed he was not going to defile himself. You know, sometimes we look at the world around us and we think, oh, the wickedness is great, and what difference can I make? Who can I be? I'm just one person. But if one person can determine in their heart they will not compromise and they will not let circumstances dictate their devotion to God, others will be affected. Who knows how many that will be? Maybe one other life, maybe 100 others, maybe 1,000 others. Who knows? But someone will be affected if your life is devoted to God. The rest of the story there in chapter 1 says that as all these things played out, and God gave these four young men knowledge and skill and all these things, it says at the end of the days, after these 3 years, they were brought before the king, and the king communed with them, and among all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Children, kids, they devoted themselves to God. They purposed they would not defile themselves. They followed God's plan. And when they stood before the king communed with them and he said, these guys are 10 times smarter than anybody else in the kingdom. Children, if you think you are nothing, consider this. In the hands of God, you can be anything. Anything. These guys determined they were not going to compromise. They were going to be devoted regardless of their circumstance. And their obedience got them far further than anybody could ever imagine. So next time you decide that your circumstances are going to dictate your devotion to God, consider where you want to be at the end. Why do we let circumstance tell us what to do? God creates circumstance. Are you devoted to God? Are you? 100%. Do you let him fill you up? Do you obey him with all your heart? It's funny to me how we talk a good talk, but when it comes down to it, we don't obey. And then we're surprised when things don't work out. We're caught off guard when God begins to judge. So where are you in your devotion to God? Who determined your direction? Daniel purposed in his heart he would not be defiled. Only one person can get you where you need to be.